grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Somebody asked me, you know, Pastor, how do you worship? How do you get fed? Sometimes I don't sing. Sometimes I just listen to God's people's voices, and it is a filling experience, especially on a song like that, a familiar one, that is so timed to our text this morning. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon this time in his word, especially upon the preparation that John the Baptist calls us to in this first gospel, or this first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessed time of year this is. Second Sunday of Advent, anticipation starts to grow. You can hear it and see it in kids. You can sense it in the way worship begins to look more and more to the cradle. And remind us, Lord, that cradle leads to a cross and a tomb. And by that, we are privileged to be people of great joy for what you have done and prepared among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My son owns a springform pan. If that's not a great introduction, I don't know what it is. All right? How many of you even know what a springform pan is? How many know what a springform pan is? Most of the hands up are women. I just want to say that right now, okay? But, ladies, you will appreciate the fact that my son owns a springform pan. Men, you are about to appreciate the fact that my son owns a springform pan. And the reason that the springform pan came up is I asked Jeanette, because sometimes I consult her when I'm preparing for sermons, on things like preparation. I said, honey, what is, if you think about preparing a dish, preparing a dessert, preparing a meal, what's one of the most complicated, difficult preparations you've ever done? And her answer was a pumpkin tort. Now, I don't remember, and ladies are going, that's a tough one. Okay. I don't remember if she used it, but somehow it launched us into, because it's a round kind of a dessert, reminded me of cheesecake, which reminded me of my son's springform pan, because my son makes an awesome cheesecake. But I had no idea what all goes into the preparation of a cheesecake. And so you got all the ingredients and so forth, but one of them is a kind of pan that's a flat bottom. It has a ring, you know, about 2-3 inches deep. It goes all the way around, and it's got a locking device on it, a spring form pan. And when the cheesecake comes out of the oven after a while and you let it cool or do whatever it's got to do, you release that and you're able to lift that off. If you've done it right, if your preparations have been good, you're able to lift that off. Now, this introduction is meant to complement the gravy sermon from last week. Are you getting that? Are you getting the connection? Okay. So here's the deal. If gravy, or if love was the gravy that covers, you know, all of our mistakes, all of our brokennesses, all of the you know, overdone, undercooked, whatever it is, then preparation, the unseen part, the springform pan that sits in the cabinet until you actually have to bring it out, and then you put it away before anybody ever sees you put the cake on the table, reminds me of what is going on here in this Gospel of Mark. The preparation that has taken place, the unseen, the effort, the energy, the time, the work that God is putting into preparing for his son to come. And Mark is the unique gospel in the sense that it's as if he knows, you know the Christmas stories. It's as if he's saying to you, you've got Matthew and the three kings, the three wise men, and you've got Luke and Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. I want to get to the gospel. I want to get to what it is that's going on here. And that's why his gospel begins so abruptly, so bluntly, with just plain good news. This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. There's your Christmas story. You want to read the whole Christmas story? Go read my brothers Matthew and Luke, and even read John. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But I want to get at this because God has been at work for a long, long, long time preparing for just this time and just this place. I grabbed a Bible and I especially marked it this morning, right at the end of the prophet Malachi. And sometimes I jokingly call him the Italian prophet Malachi, but don't let that fool you, okay? I know that's the way it looks, right? Malachi, that Hebrew stuff. And so
here's what you got here, right here, right? This is the Bible of Jesus, the Bible of the disciples, the Bible of the Jewish people of that time. It's the story of the preparation of God over centuries and centuries and centuries. And then we have this word from Mark, and John steps onto the stage, and John steps onto the stage as the last of the prophets. And the evidence of him being a prophet is all there. He looks like a prophet, and he sounds like a prophet. He dresses like a prophet. The camel hair, the leather belt, the diet, he acts like a prophet. But above all, he sounds like a prophet. And the role of prophets was a part of God's preparation in what we call the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Really probably should just be the first part of the story. The role of prophet, two things. Their job was to foretell. Their job was to proclaim. Their God was to tell people good news, but their job was also to call people back from where they were going if they were going astray. It's called repentance. Turn around from where it is that you're going. And you hear that in the message of John the Baptist. He's preaching a message of repentance. And it's important to notice where it is that he is preaching this message of repentance. He goes to the wilderness. He goes to a place that Israel knows. Israel knows the wilderness is a place of preparation. It's that 40 years by which God prepared Israel and took them from being a people of slavery into being and formed in the crucible of the wilderness into his children. Into a relationship with him again. I am the Lord your God. I belong to you. And you are my people. You're about to learn what it means over these years, what it means to be my people. And he forms them in that wilderness, and they cross this Jordan River into that promised land. And now you've got John taking them back to that Jordan River and calling upon them to repent. Maybe even as they look out upon the hills of Moab, and saying, that's not the way God wants you to go. This is the place that he has prepared for you. And he did it for you in the wilderness. Repent of the departure that you have made from the way of the Lord. He speaks like a prophet. He foretells. And he tells them good news as well, that kingdom of God is at hand. But he also sounds like a prophet in that he foretells. He tells what is going to happen. A lot of the job of the prophets in the Old Testament was to tell people what God was going to do, that in Bethlehem of Judea is where this Savior would be born, one of those prophets, that one who would come to prepare the way, that was the word of one of those prophets. And now prophecy is being fulfilled in the wilderness. Don't lose sight of that this morning. In the wilderness, in that crucible, God's people are going to again be prepared for what it is that God wants to do among them. And John foretells in these words in your gospel this morning, you and I can fill in the name Jesus, right? We get to look back through time, through history. Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. Great expectations they had for a prophet to come. Greater expectations yet to come, because the next prophet that comes is not only going to be prophet, he's going to be priest, he's going to be sacrifice, and he's going to be king, he's going to rule, but not in any way that anyone thought he would rule. He's going to rule ultimately in the hearts of his people, because he's going to be enthroned at the right hand of our God. Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. And this someone is coming into the wilderness. He comes to the wilderness so that, like Israel, in the place that John is working, as he goes out into the wilderness after his baptism, Jesus is prepared. He is formed in the crucible of the wilderness as he's attacked by Satan. He's attacked by the opportunity to sin. And he overcomes those temptations, those three temptations in the wilderness that are going to come his way. And ultimately, he will overcome the temptation on the cross. Talk about a wilderness, alone, abandoned even by his Father in that moment that he cries out in need. And in that wilderness, he conquers sin and death and the devil once and for all, for all people, fulfilling the role of priest, that he might be our king as he rises again from the dead on that third day that we call Easter, in the wilderness. Mark is the gospel of good news for people who live in a wilderness. Mark is the gospel written with primarily the people, the Christians, the fairly new Christians of Rome in mind, because they are a persecuted people. They need to know what Mark has to tell them, that their God is a God of victory. Their God knows wilderness. And just because you're in the midst of a wilderness doesn't mean that your God has abandoned you. In fact, it might be that through that wilderness, he is actually forming you into what he wants you to be in that crucible of oppression, of death, of not being the big kid on the block. Mark is the gospel for today. Mark is the gospel for a people like us who may look around at the world in which we live and say, yeah, it's a little bit more of a wilderness than I would like it to be. It's being called a post-Christian era. And you and I sit here and go, well, I'm not post-Christian. I'm deep in what it means to be a Christian. I know that what it means to be a Christian is that I believe that Jesus Christ came to die for me, that Jesus Christ rose for me. But this world in which we live doesn't have so much an eye on that. And the good news for us as we live and breathe and encounter that kind of world is that in the wilderness is where God is at work. And in that wilderness, Christmas still comes. We will still celebrate Christ born in the manger because Christ was born in the manger. The wilderness doesn't change that. Into this wilderness, Easter still comes. We will still celebrate Easter as God's people. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead. The wilderness does not form Easter. Easter is meant to help form the wilderness. And Easter is meant to help you and me be those that are part of preparing, forming, helping people to hear and to know what it means to know that we have Jesus as a Savior, as we go out into that wilderness. But there's another kind of wilderness that maybe is even more on your mind, and that's your own personal wilderness. It's one thing to say that Mark is a message of victory for those of the past. It's one thing for us to say that Mark is a message of victory for the Christian church who lives in the wilderness. It's a greater thing to acknowledge that in our own lives we have seasons of wilderness, and to remember that in whatever personal wilderness you are enduring, God has not abandoned you. God may be simply using, and maybe simply is the wrong word, using that wilderness as that crucible in which he is forming you, preparing you to be the impact on the world that he wants you to be. Have you walked through it? If you haven't, you will. There will be wilderness seasons to your life. And if not personally, then maybe you'll walk with someone, with a son who goes through divorce, with a mother dying, maybe suffering with Alzheimer's, with a wife or a husband or the absence of that wife or husband now, with a bank account that doesn't look like it's ever going to recover, and I've got Christmas ahead of me. Lord, where are you in the wilderness? Mark is your gospel. Mark is the good news of victory that comes to us in and through the wilderness. God brought his children through the wilderness to form them into his children. God sends John into the wilderness to prepare the way of Jesus, who comes to us not on thrones and not in power, but he comes to us through that manger to go to the wilderness on our behalf. For those of you who in this season are finding yourselves walking in the wilderness, for those of you who have walked through the wilderness, for those of you who will go through a wilderness, Christmas still comes. Jesus is born. Easter still comes. Christ wins the victory. And above all, the Holy Spirit continues to come to you. So my question for you this morning is one of examination. How long does it take you to get ready for the Savior? How long to get ready for Christmas? When did you start? Some started in October. How many of you have your Christmas tree up already? How many of you are much more sane like me and don't? Yeah. I know. That's a biased statement if ever you heard one, right? Maybe it's lazy. It takes, you know, whatever it takes, right, to get ready for Christmas. When you choose to get ready, we start after dinner on Thanksgiving. That's when we get to play Christmas music in the Meggers household and begin the preparations for Christmas. How long? Because this is a season we celebrate two comings. How long to get ready for Jesus' second coming? Well, if you were listening to the epistle closely this morning, you might find that a very odd question. Because it says no one knows the day or the hour. Now, we're kind of a people who want to know. There's a part of us who would like to know the year, the month, the day, even the hour that Jesus is going to come again. But God doesn't give us that information. Instead, he gives us something greater. He gives us today. He gives us this particular day, a day of preparation, a day to let the God who formed his children through the wilderness of Israel, to be Israel, a day to let the God who prepared the way by sending John the Baptist, a day to let the God who prepared for your salvation, your way into heaven, your way to live the life that you can live each day in God, this day, to let yourself be prepared by he who prepared the way for his son. May the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus as he continues to form you and prepare you for each day of living in his presence and for that final day. In the name of Jesus, amen.